mind opening your prayer, please?
Dear Father in Heaven, we ask your blessings on this day for the service ahead, for both hearing of the word. We thank you for bringing us all together through salvation, through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your tender mercies are new every day. Bless us in ways we may not even comprehend. We thank you for those things. And we pray to lift up those with physical needs. We ask that you help them, heal them up, bless them with your comfort. And also, we ask that you help us in our search to find the pastors. We need your help in finding the right person that will be pleasing to you and bless the church here. And we ask that you would send us forth into the world with renewed strength and energy to reach those that are lost. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Number 87 in the chorus book. 87. Till the storm passes by. Is those who are involved in their religions over there, Hinduism primarily, are upset because they consider that river a god. And they have threatened him and his people with physical violence if they go and use that river again. And so Pastor Reddy checked, and there is a bricklayer who will build them a baptistry at their church at a cost of $700 American. Okay? And so we are taking donations for the rest of this month and all of June to go toward that. So if you would like to contribute to that, take one of the envelopes in the back on the offering table, put your gift in it, mark it for Pastor Reddy baptism, and put that in the regular offering plate, your offering box rather. And then we will hold that and send it to him at the end of June. So that's a very serious situation he's facing over there. They've actually beat him up before for this same issue, and now it's gone a step further. So we want to help as much as we can to be a blessing to him and his people with that. Along that same line, don't forget our regular offering that we take every week. If you would like to contribute to the regular expenses of the church, that's what the regular offering box is for. And then the blue box back there is for a special love offering for our guest speaker that we have every week. In this case, it's Brother Mark. Good to see you. And trust that will be a blessing to him as he is to us. And also, don't forget the box for the tract ministry at the Conversion Center. You can contribute whatever you'd like in that regard as well. And he was mentioning in Sunday school about tract ministry that he was he went to visit there in Tennessee. So that's what that's for. So they can print the tracts and spread them abroad to whomever they come in contact with, and that's good. You might want to tell that story again, Mark. Unless you want me to try to summarize it, I can.
Which one?
The one about the lady who found the track in the ground. All right. Very good. But anyway, that's one way we can be a blessing to the Conversion Center as well. And then I have information here, and I'll leave it up here on the organ. We were contacted with someone who is producing resources on the King James Bible. And anyway, I'll leave this up here on the organ. You can take a look at it. And there's a lot of available information here for a love offering that can be sent through the church. So I'll leave that information here. Finding out more information about our King James Bible. Yes, Sam?
It's not sent through the church. It's sent right to that man.
I understand, but my understanding is if we all put it together, the check can be sent by the church. That's what I meant by that. If that's wrong, then I'm sorry. But anyway, so that information will be up here on the organ. You can take a look at it and see what kind of information they have, and might be a blessing to you. I think that's all the announcements I have at this point, except to mention, continue working on 2 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 3, and then next Sunday we will begin working on Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. So if you want to take a look at that ahead of time, hopefully that'll be a blessing too. All right, let's take our chorus books once again and turn to 122.
Bear the strength.
212, all the way in the back. What a lovely name. Let's stand, please, as we sing 212.
Was a troubled kid in and out of jail. When his daddy said, "This is the last time I'll pay bail," he enlisted in the army and they sent him to Iraq. He was a different kid when he came back. Some people said the army must have whipped you into shape, but he said that's not the reason that I've changed. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help, gave his life for me when I couldn't save myself. I cannot live the way I live, or be the way I was. Every day he's a gift for me because somebody died for me. Now they fold the flag and attach a silver star, while a grieving mother leans against his arm. Then he stands before the family and tries his best to tell how he survived the night his best friend fell. He says no one who knew him and was surprised he died that way. Oh, he tried to live for Jesus, and I can still hear him say, somebody died for me. Before I even asked for help, gave his life for me. When I couldn't save myself, I cannot live the way I lived, or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me. Now I don't want to waste a moment of the time I have left, but with every breath I'm given, Lord, help me not forget. Somebody died for me. Before I even asked for help, gave his life for me. When I couldn't save myself, I cannot live the way I lived, or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me. Somebody died for me. Somebody died for me. Jesus died for me.
Thank you very much. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. The last few times I've been here in Sundays, I've been preaching out of Daniel. We covered a couple of messages out of Daniel chapter 3 in regards to the golden image, and then Daniel chapter 5 with the handwriting on the wall. I was going to cover the second part of chapter 5 today, but I felt the Lord would want me to preach this to you. There will be a few verses here in Genesis chapter 47 that we will look at, and then we're going to go over to the New Testament. But first, by way of reminder, it is important to make a note of the fact that this weekend, starting tomorrow, we have Memorial Day as a nation. It's a time that our nation has set aside to honor those who have given the ultimate sacrifice on behalf of our country. And I do understand the difference between Armed Forces Day and Veterans Day and Memorial Day. But for those of you who have served in our military, I thank you for taking the risk, taking the initiative, being willing to put your life on the line so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we do have. There are many who complain about our country. There are many who would like to change what it was founded on, what it's been preserved for, but we can be thankful for the freedoms that we do have. And I'm very much thankful for those. And there are different ways that you can honor and celebrate Memorial Day. One of the ones, frankly, that my family enjoys, there is a Memorial Day concert that's held on the Capitol lawn each year. And we try to record that and watch it when time allows. It usually happens, I think, around 8 o'clock on Sunday evenings. And so we record it and watch it after the service. But there are parades, different things like that you can do. Maybe wreath laying at a cemetery. There's so many different things that you can do. But I would encourage you to set some time aside to do something along that nature to honor Memorial Day. And the song that Jason picked was very, very fitting. The passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 47 that we're going to look at today has an interesting background. Some months ago, when I would come sporadically, we did a study in the life of Joseph, and I think we may have had 7 or 8 different lessons that took us all the way from conception all the way through the end of the book of Genesis. There's a passage here in chapter 47 that caught my attention and has become somewhat of a mission theme for myself, and I want to share it with you. It's something that can be used for the theme of missions or general overall service in the Lord's work. But I want to look at verses 3 through 6. Genesis chapter 47, verses 3 through 6. A little bit of a backdrop. The nation of Egypt had been acquiring grain for the 7 years of plenty, and now they're 2 years into the time of famine. Of course, you remember Joseph was put in charge of storing grain, and then ultimately his brothers came, and you remember how he gave them the runaround, so to speak, and ultimately revealed himself and told them to go home and get their dad and come back and survive the famine in Egypt. Well, they arrive in chapter 47, where we pick up, we find that Pharaoh addresses the brethren, the brothers of Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" They said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, in the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." I want to draw your attention to the last part of verse number 6. "If thou knowest any men of activity." Now, in the setting that we see in the famine in Egypt, there was a dearth or a lack of food that brought people from all nations, and they came to buy to supply themselves with food. They didn't know how long the famine would be, but God had revealed that through a dream of Pharaoh's to Joseph, and they had understood and they had accumulated. Well, the brethren have come down to Egypt, and now they are going to stay there, and preferably in the land of Goshen. Goshen was in the north of the country. It was very fertile. It was of the best of the land, and that's where they asked to dwell. Pharaoh addresses Joseph and asks if he knew of any men of activity in his brothers. And it got me to thinking, the Lord is looking for people of activity to serve him. There's a temptation today to be comfortable, to sit in our rows, to sit in our pews, and to be thankful that we're saved, and then just let it at that. But the Lord is looking for people of activity that are willing to serve him, that are willing to do for him, and to be blessed by him. But Pharaoh is looking for men of activity. And I started to wonder, if Pharaoh is considered to be the most powerful man on the face of the planet, why did he need the help of Joseph? You know, if someone has a business and wants to advertise for a position, there are many different ways you can advertise. You can do it through the newspaper. You can do it through online job opportunities, things like that. There are many ways that you can get applicants for your jobs. And if you think about it, Pharaoh, if he would have advertised, "I'm looking for someone to be head over my livestock," the number of applicants that would have been coming his way would have been numerous. He would not have been able to sift through all of them because it would have been something like this. Pharaoh is offering job security. You will be fed. You will be provided for. And you get to be in charge of all of his livestock. Who wouldn't want that position in a famine-riddled Egypt? But Pharaoh was looking for someone who would be qualified and someone who was full of activity that would be willing to do the work. And so that brings me to the New Testament. Turn with me, would, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is speaking and then ultimately speaks to his disciples. But you can find in the first part, and we'll look at it, that he's preaching to multitudes. I will tell you that Luke chapter 10, verse number 2, is very comparable to the passage that we see here. But in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 35 through 38. Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to spend the rest of my time in this short passage of Scripture, the four verses. I want to go through it verse by verse. The reason I mentioned Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2 is kind of an interesting story. My siblings, as you know, I have three siblings that are missionaries in Brazil. And some of the national pastors there have a real burden to raise missionaries for the Lord's harvest field. And Luke chapter 10, verse number 2, is very similar to the end of this passage. And what they have done, and I just tell you this, you can take it or leave it, it's entirely up to you. What they have done is they have set aside a time every day at 10:02, because that's the passage, Luke 10:2. They set aside a time where they set an alarm on their phone or whatever the case may be, where they just stop what they're doing if they're physically able to, and all they do is they pray that the Lord would raise up laborers for the harvest fields. And so the reason I'm telling you this is to encourage you that maybe you would consider doing the same thing. My wife and I have set our Fitbits to set off at 10:02, and I don't know if anyone notices, but during Sunday school, I have to turn it off, and I don't stop what I'm doing to interrupt the Sunday school lesson. But you can do it at 10:02 p.m. if you want. You can do it at a different time. There's nothing magical about the number 10:02. They just picked that time because of it being the significance of the passage. But just a time to quickly pray for nothing else other than laborers for the mission field. And so I brought it up to you because I thought there might be some time of the day that you would set aside to pray for a pastor for Race Street Baptist Church. And I don't know what that time would be. You can pick one, but some time of the day where you stop and you pray, collectively as a church, you should be praying for a pastor for Race Street Baptist Church, that's for sure. The pulpit committee is to be praying as well, but something that you would take a time to pray for a pastor is something that's been a blessing to us, but I might encourage you to pick something for yourself. Back to this passage in Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35, it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, traveling in the Holy Land is a challenging thing. The geography is not very smooth. If you ever travel out in the Midwest, we would call it flat. People in the Midwest refer to it as level. They don't like hearing it called flat. They call it level. I don't know the difference, but to them it makes them feel better. Even in this section of the country, the geography is fairly smooth. But in Israel, it's a very small country. It has all kinds of geography and different weather and things of that nature. So what I'm saying is that traveling on foot is not an easy thing. But he did it. Why? Look at the three things that he did. The first thing he did was he taught, or he was teaching, in their synagogues. The second thing that he did was he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The third thing and the last thing was that he healed every sickness and every disease. Now, in Scripture, it's curious to see the order of events or the list for priority. His first priority was to teach. He taught in their synagogues. He went to where the people were. He was faithful to the synagogue. Secondly, he preached. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He did not preach something that was nice and pleasant to listen to, but he preached the gospel. Thirdly, the last thing that he did was he healed. Now, there is a real push and there is a real emphasis today for people to think of Jesus as being a healer, and then they almost neglect absolutely everything else that he did. They look at the social good, if I can use that term, and they think that's what Christ came for. Christ did not come for the sole purpose of healing. That is something he did. He did not come for the sole purpose of healing of sickness and disease, or to help the blind to see, or the list goes on and on. But if you listen to the world, that's all they think of. They think of him feeding the 5,000. Those were other things that he did. His primary emphasis was to teach and to preach, and then to give his life on the cross, like Jason's saying, so that we could have eternal life. Let's not lose sight of that. I remember I was talking to some friends of ours, and they're Lutheran, and they were talking about a church that had lost its vision. And the man said, the purpose of the church is to help the poor and to help the needy and to feed the those who don't have clothes and to give homes to homeless. And I thought, those are nice things. And those can be manners in which you reach out to people. That's not the primary purpose of the church whatsoever. But we need to be careful that we don't lose the purpose or the vision for which Christ has called us. Verse number 36, after we see that he teaches, preaches, and heals, we see that three-letter word that sticks out. It's but. We see the teaching, preaching, healing, but when he saw the multitudes, we get tempted at looking at our material need or our health needs and thinking that's the most important thing. Now, bear with me for a minute. All of those people that were healed of their sicknesses and their diseases, what eventually happened to them? They died. The healing was a temporary thing. Can you imagine what it was like for Lazarus? Thinking, I've got to go through that again. Right? Did you ever think about that? The healing was for a temporary cause. That does not make it any less a miracle. Do not get me wrong. But the spiritual healing, the spiritual life, is a permanent, eternal thing. We need to keep that in mind. But when he saw the multitudes, what happened? He was moved with compassion. Have you ever felt compassion for someone? But when it comes time to actually do something about it? No. I think it's the ASPCA runs a series of commercials that shows dogs in the worst of circumstances and plays a really, really sad song in the background. What are they trying to do? They're trying to move your compassion. Call that number. Use your Visa or Master or Discover card. What are they trying to do? They're trying to move your compassion, aren't you? Aren't they? Excuse me. Sometimes I have compassion, but not enough to move me. Jesus was moved with compassion. Why? Because they fainted. These multitudes fainted, and they were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion on them enough to do something about it. The shepherd, now he was the good shepherd, and he could have forced them to follow him. He could have forced them into a lot of things. That reminds me of Pharaoh back in Genesis chapter 47. Pharaoh could have forced any single person on the face of the planet that he wanted to be in charge of his cattle, his flocks, his herds, couldn't he have? Would that have been the best idea? No. Fortunately, and I hesitate drawing a comparison between God and Pharaoh, don't misunderstand me, but God does not force people into his family. He does not do that. That's one of the dangers of different doctrines that you have been taught about, and I'm not going to dwell on them at all. But we do see that they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. How does he address it? He speaks to his disciples. He brings the problem to their attention. Here's how he does so. Verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." And there's that word again. "But the laborers are few." We live in an agricultural area at home, and to a certain extent, not far from here, you have some farms. Last year was one of the wettest years on records that we ever had as far as rainfall goes. And I understand at home that we're on a similar path. At the middle of the season, the summer season, many of the farmers were able to plant a second crop in their fields. But what happened at the fall was there was such a moisture in the ground that when the crops became ready for harvesting, they could not get into the field because their tractors would have been stuck. It would have torn up the ground. And so they had to wait till things dried out. Sometimes the crops in the field went to waste, sadly enough. That's not the situation that we see here. We see that the harvest truly is plenteous. I was looking up this morning, and the population of the world purportedly is somewhere around 7.7 billion people. Only a third of a billion live in our United States. I think the population of China is somewhere around 1.4 billion people, and India is 1.3 billion people. Can you imagine countries that have between 4 and 5 times the number of people in our own United States? It's mind-blowing. Pakistan's not terribly far behind us, with well over 200 million. Brazil, the same thing. It's amazing, the numbers, the sheer volume. I'm telling you that in regards to souls, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What is Christ's solution to it? He tells them to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Christ's solution was prayer. Now, we don't have time to spend a whole lot of detail looking at prayer. Prayer is a way in which we can communicate to God. It's a way in which we can talk directly to him. The Hinduism that Brother Ralph was addressing in regards to India, Hinduism teaches that there are many, many different gods and that they worship natural landmarks or different gods that they can make, whether it be out of wood or glass or metal or stone or even paper. When we were traveling last week with my daughters, I was traveling with the girls, we came to a gas station in Tennessee, and it was a Hindu that was running it, and he had his god over the door to get into the convenience store. And when I went back out to pump the gas, I said, "Look, girls, look over top of the door. That's his god. He put it there to try to protect his convenience store. I don't know, from robbery or whatever the case may be." But there are different perceptions of what God is. But that's not the true one and holy God. His instructions, what we were to pray, where we can communicate and talk directly to him, pour out our heart to him. We're to pray to the Lord of the harvest. There are many, many different titles for the Lord. And in here we see the title is the Lord of the harvest. Why should we pray to him that he will send forth laborers into his harvest? It's a very specific prayer. I mentioned those churches in Brazil at 10:02 in the morning. They pray specifically for laborers into the mission field, into the harvest field. My parents know a family down in central Pennsylvania, South Central, not far from us. And they and 3 other families in their church met on Monday night for every week for years. And their sole purpose of coming together was to pray for their children. And they said, "We were very careful to make sure that our prayer meetings didn't become social gatherings." And so what would happen is when the families arrived at one of their houses, they would come in, they would not talk about other things. they would not have refreshments. They'd get there, and the first thing they do, and the only thing they did, was that they prayed for their children. And when they were finished, they left. To me, that seems kind of cold and kind of strange, but they said, we did not want it to gradually become a social occasion and lose the emphasis of praying for our children. So they'd arrive, they'd pray, they'd leave. They could fellowship, they could chat at other functions or other church services that they had. That was their sole purpose. Jesus tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. I want to draw five very quick points in regards to this. Number one, God is the one who needs to do the sending. When it comes to any aspect of the Lord's work, we need to pray to the Lord that he will be the leader. Because if you go anywhere else, you are subject to man's faults. Growing up, there was a man in our church. I don't know if I've ever told you about him, but his name was Mr. Ritchie. Mr. Ritchie was not a very quiet or a very subtle man. But every Sunday morning when I'd go into church, he'd seek me out and say, Mark, the Lord's going to call you into the ministry. Mark, the Lord's going to call you into the ministry. Every Sunday. And so as I got to high school and to adulthood, people say, have you ever felt a call to the ministry? I said, yes. Every Sunday morning from Mr. Ritchie when he gets there for Sunday school. I sure have. But the problem is, I didn't need to listen to Brother Ritchie. Because what happened if I go into the ministry because Mr. Ritchie tells me to? And the first time there are difficulties, I'd go, hey, Mr. Ritchie, you messed up on that one. Sadly enough, Mr. Ritchie passed away when I was about 20 years of age. I think he's almost 21. And now, if I had gone into the ministry because of him, I wouldn't even have the opportunity to go back to Mr. Ritchie and say, hey, you messed up. Now, if there's a bump in the road, and there are plenty, in the ministry, I don't go back to a human and say, you called me into this. What were you thinking? I have to realize that something's wrong with me, or maybe there's a lesson I'm missing because God makes no mistakes. We make sure that God does the sending. Number two, God sends. God doesn't drag. You know, he has ways of making us willing. There's a song, I don't know if you've ever heard it. He does not compel us to go. Have you ever heard that one? I call it the Hornet song. You ever heard that one? If you haven't, Jason, pull it out and sing it. It's wonderful good. But he does sending. He doesn't drag people. I was sitting there thinking during the song service about our own military. For the most part, we are an all-volunteer military, have been for many, many years. There were drafts in Vietnam. I don't know, was anyone in here drafted during the time of Vietnam? Okay, Sam was drafted. Predominantly, though, it's an all-volunteer service. If you want to go into the military, you can try to qualify. For the most part, we don't draft, except in dire circumstances. In the service of the Lord, it's the same way. He does not force us into it. But if you are called and don't go, you'll wish you had. I was talking to a young man about an area of the Adirondacks in upstate New York. And we had a mission team that went up there for years and years. Throughout the period of a couple decades, we had different mission plants in five or six different towns in upstate New York, Cooperstown area, Champion, New York, places up there, and then ultimately up near Fort Drum. We had two mission works up there and even sent a couple families to go live up there and work starting churches. But we had a missions team go up to try to do some repairs on one of the church buildings, and some young men from another state, four of them, joined our missions team. And they went along, and after the trip, they told us, you know, all four of them said, you know, God has called us to come up here and work in upstate New York. Parts of upstate New York are so barren in regards to the gospel. Entire counties without a single church that would preach any semblance of the gospel. It's extremely sad. And there used to be great works of God in the turn of the 1900s, but not so much today. And after some period of time, these four men went back to their home states. And when it came time to find out whether they were going to go to upstate New York, not a single one of them did. Different things popped up. One wants to start a family. Different things. You know, I can't do it because I need to do this or do that. Or no, I'm not really going to go. And it always made me wonder as a young child, did God call them to upstate New York? Or was it the emotion of seeing a needy land? One of my best friends and a board member, Dr. Steven Ziner, says whenever he takes an international missions trip, every time he goes, he feels like the Lord's calling him there. But what happens is he has a heart for souls. And when he sees a need, he just wants to automatically go and do something about it. But he always has to stop and say, Lord, is it you that's sending me, or is it just my emotions getting the better of me? That's why we need to pray that God does the sending and know that when it comes, it's because God sent. God didn't drag and God didn't force. Number three, we're to pray that God would send forth laborers. People that work. People with a work ethic. You ever worked a job with someone who was not a worker? They wanted a paycheck. They didn't want work. I remember working at a hospital one time, and I worked with a woman, and it took me a while to figure out that she was an expert at doing nothing. She had the ability to rush from place to place, and someone once asked me, have you seen so-and-so? I said, no. I said, I wonder what she's doing. And I spent the rest of the day trying to figure out exactly what she did. I found out that she covered lunch for one person, but other than that, she was exceptionally good at doing nothing. And one time I asked her, just for fun, I asked her to do a favor, and she says, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. And I said, doing what? It made her mad, because she couldn't think of anything. That's not the kind of people that we need in the Lord's service. We need laborers. We need people who are already laboring. Number four, they need to already be laboring. As you search and look for a pastor, you need to find someone that is already busy in the work of the Lord. Because if someone's not faithful in their home church, they're not going to do it on a mission field. I remember a young man came up to me. He was under some pressure to move to where his wife was from. She was not happy living where they were. And I asked him, are you sure that it's the will of the Lord that you move? And he says, yes, the Lord's gonna let me build a church in this area of rural Appalachia. And maybe should have been a little more subtle, but I looked at him and said, no, the Lord's not. He said, how do you know? I said, because you're not faithful in your home church. God doesn't call people that aren't already faithful, because if you're not faithful here, you're not going to be faithful there. A friend of mine, Dr. Phil Stringer, was on a missions trip, and he was preaching for a national church run by nationals, and they were meeting in a glorified chicken coop. It had been cleaned out, and they were doing the best they could, strung up light bulbs. And Dr. Stringer figured out that in the same town, just down the street, was a large church building that sat empty. And Dr. Stringer went to find out who owns that church building. They said, oh, it's an American mission board. And Dr. Stringer says, are they using it? No. So why don't we see if they'll give it to this church so that they have something better than a chicken coop? They said, okay. So they met with the head of the mission for that particular country to speak to him and ask if they could get permission for the building to be used and not just sit vacant. And when they pulled into the driveway at the man's house, they noticed that he had two large pickup trucks. Have I told this story before? No, it's a doozy. Two large pickup trucks, brand new, one of them hooked up to a boat. They were identical, twin trucks. So in the process of talking to the missionary, they said, would you be willing to let this national church use your building? He said, no. Americans gave money to the building, and they would be upset if we gave it away. And Dr. Stringer said, even if you're not using it, but they would. I said, absolutely. It wasn't a doctrinal thing. They just didn't want to give up control of the building. So when the conversation ended, Dr. Stringer said, I have to ask you a question. So I saw you have two twin pickup trucks, or the same thing out there, one's hooked up to a boat. Why do you have two? The man said, if I only had one, I'd have to hook up and unhook the boat every time I wanted to go out into the water. So he bought two. Turns out the man was so lazy, he was advertising to mission boards and to his supporting churches that he was working in the public school system. And in actuality, he was only teaching one class a week and was sitting around most of the rest of the time, or obviously spending a lot of time in a boat with the other pickup truck. That's not the kind of people that we need. We need laborers in the harvest field. It's not a Christian welfare system. Number five, the destination or purpose for being in the Lord's work is to be in the Lord's work. The scriptures are oddly specific if you look at that last verse. Pray ye therefore the Lord. They could have stopped there. The Holy Ghost could have said, that's fine. But he didn't, did he? The next phrase, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers, could have stopped there, didn't. The Holy Ghost said, not only you're supposed to pray to the Lord of the harvest, you're to pray that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to keep our vision in the right place. This missionary in central Mexico that has this warehouse, there are many different things that people could ship to Mexico. Very needy villages, very needy places. They could ship clothes, they could ship all sorts of things. And there's nothing wrong with people wanting to ship clothes or supplies or food into rural villages and helping them out. Nothing wrong with that. But Brother Lacey Wheeler has a vision and a purpose. And his vision and purpose is to see that they have the Word of God, that they have John and Romans, that they have tracts. And if he's not careful, if he were to start changing on that, he'd ultimately lose the vision that he has. The Bible says where there is no vision, what happens? The people perish. It's talking about a spiritual condition, a spiritual perishing. As far as social programs and things of that nature, not a thing wrong with them. But as believers, let's make sure our primary emphasis and our primary purpose is on the right thing. What did Jesus do? He traveled, but when he did it, he taught, he preached, and also he healed. But his primary purpose was not the healing, or he could have done that over and over and over again. His primary purpose was to teach and to preach and to die for our sins. As believers, as a church, find your primary purpose. Find your reason. Find the vision that God has for you, and then stick to it. The nature of our ministry at the Conversion Center is to reach Roman Catholics. And predominantly, the tracts that we print are aimed towards reaching Roman Catholics. There are a couple of tracts that we print that are fairly generic evangelistically. And the reason I do that is the content of the tracts addresses Roman Catholicism, but also addresses other things. And so it provides an excellent tract for leaving like in a restaurant or a hotel or whatever the case may be. But I've had many requests for people to say, would you consider doing a series of tracts or printing a series of tracts that have to do with Seventh-day Adventism? What about Mormonism? And those are very noble tasks and projects. But you know what? As director of the Conversion Center, I have to keep my vision on what God has called us to do and pray that someone will have a burden or a heart for those other religions. There are people that have ministries aimed directly at reaching Amish. You know what? I would never ask them to change their vision to help us out because they've been sent by the Lord of the harvest into his harvest field for a specific purpose and a specific reason. Find what God wants you to do and then do it. Pharaoh, he wasn't looking for just anybody. He was looking for people, or as he put it, men of activity. You read that passage in Genesis chapter 47. He addresses Joseph. He doesn't ask them directly. Can you imagine if he had asked those brothers, do any of you want to be in charge of all my cattle? Somebody would probably have spoken up whether they deserve to be or not. God's looking for people of activity in his harvest field. Wherever God plants you, find what he wants you to do and then do it until he tells you something differently. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We love these dear folk. Lord, we pray for them as they seek God's man for you, for here, excuse me. Lord, that you would lead them, that you would instruct them, help them to be sensitive to your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ralph.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 639.
639, work for the night is come. About my father's business. And he wasn't talking about Joseph. We all know Joseph was not his father. We too have business that we need to be attending to. Trust we'll do our best to accomplish that as the Lord tarries his coming. Father in heaven, we thank you for the lesson that we learned today. We pray that we would not be simple, scorning, or foolish, and that we would be busy doing your work in the harvest field that you have called us to do. Help us be faithful. Help us to encourage others. We're thankful for the testimony of these folks that Brother Mark was telling us about in Tennessee, that they didn't need supervision. They were there passing out tracts and encouraging people with the gospel of Christ, knowing that they were doing the work that you called them to. Help us to do the same. Thank you for our country and the freedoms we enjoy. Help us to remember the sacrifices that men and women have made so that we could enjoy those freedoms. And may we use those freedoms in your service. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Help us as have safety as we travel to our destinations. May we be found faithful and be be back here at the next appointed time as you tarry your coming. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day, everybody.